Would you write a joyful song to sing about the electric chair in which murderers are put to death? But Paul does glory in the cross of Jesus. Watts did feel he had to write this hymn about the cross on which Jesus was tortured to death. Let's just picture for a moment what Paul was talking about when he wrote about the cross of Jesus. You're standing on a little rocky hill outside the city of Jerusalem. And at the top of the hill, there stands a wooden cross, perhaps 10 foot high. And there's a man nailed to that cross. He's been stretched out against the cross. And then someone has hammered nails through his hands and through his feet, so that he's pinned there to the cross, unable to move his body. You can see him so plainly. You can count the bones beneath his skin. And you can see that his body has been twisted out of shape. He's naked. And he's covered in bruises and blood. There's blood dripping from his hands and from his feet. And you can see great open gashes curling round his body. And you realise he's been flogged so hard that it's cut great chunks of flesh out of his back and from his sides. And there's blood running down from those open wounds. Somebody has cut a tangle of thorns from a thorn bush, and they've wrapped those round his head. And there's blood dripping down his face where the thorns have cut it. And there are flies buzzing all around him. And you can hear him. He's gasping. He's fighting for breath. He's in agony. He's suffocating. He can only take in a breath of air if he forces his body upwards, using the muscles of his legs. And when he sags down again, he begins to choke once more. He's dying before your eyes. And it's horrible. It's stomach turning. It's like standing at a road accident and watching someone who's trapped in the wreckage. And you can see that this victim is in agony. And you can't do anything. But this is worse. Because this isn't an accident. People have deliberately nailed this man to the cross because they want him to die in agony. And now they're standing round the cross and they're laughing at him. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm thrilled when I think about that cross. I glory in it. And Watts says, the cross is wonderful. I survey the wondrous cross. How can they say it? How could they sing that? Are they sadists? Are they psychopaths? How can they be thrilled by the fact that someone should die like that, let alone that Jesus should die like that? Paul was a Christian. He was a follower of Jesus. How could he glory in the fact that Jesus was humiliated, that Jesus was tortured, that Jesus was killed? Watts was a Christian. He was a preacher. How could he boast about the cross of Jesus? Shouldn't Paul have been in tears? Tears of grief and horror? Shouldn't Watts have just turned away from the thought of the cross and said, no, that's too painful to think about? But it wasn't like that for Paul, and it wasn't like that for Isaac Watts. These were men who gloried, who boasted, who loved to talk about the cross. Well, there are three things you need to understand if you're going to understand Paul's words, and if you're going to understand this hymn. You know, this hymn, it has been the favourite hymn of so many people. You know, if a list is drawn up of the 10 favourite traditional hymns that people sing, then this one is always somewhere in the top two or three. And yet, most people who sing this hymn have no idea what they're singing about. There are three things you've got to understand if you're going to understand Paul's words and if you're going to understand this hymn. The first is this: you've got to understand who it was that died on that cross. What does Paul say? He says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul doesn't say, "I think it's wonderful whenever anyone dies on a cross." He says, "I glory in the cross of Jesus. I glory in the fact that he died on a cross." And who is he? And Paul says, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that the man who died on that cross was the Lord. Now, the implications of that are awesome. Why? Because in the Bible, in the books of the Old Testament, the name Lord was the great name of God himself. In Hebrew, God's name was Yahweh or Jehovah. But then when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, it was always translated as the Lord. So when Paul tells us that this man hanging on the cross was the Lord Jesus, he's telling us that it was God himself who was hanging on the cross. God, the eternal creator, who had no beginning and no end. God, who rules the whole universe and plans everything that happens. God, who controls the movement of every planet and of every atom. God, who cannot be hurt and cannot be harmed. God became a real man. A man who could be hurt. A man who could suffer. A man who could be beaten up. A man who could be thrashed with a whip. God became a man who could die. He lived in this world for 33 years. And then he died. He was tortured to death on a cross. When Paul and when Isaac Watts talk about the cross, they're not just talking about the tragic death of a good man. They're talking about the day when God himself was stripped naked. The day when God was humiliated. The day when people stood and laughed at God. The day when he was finally killed by people who hated him. And Paul thinks that's wonderful. And I think that's wonderful. It's wonderful because it means that God becomes somebody who has really lived a human life with all that that means. It means that God has really entered into everything that's painful and ugly and shameful about being a human being in this fallen, twisted, sick world. God knows what it's like to be laughed at. God knows what it's like to be helpless. God knows what it's like to be terrified. He knows what it's like to die. You know, most people, if they think about God at all, if they believe in God at all, then they think of him as a far-off God. He's detached. He's not involved. He's watching things from far away, from his little cloud. But no, God has come close. God has actually become one of us. God has gone through everything that we've been through and infinitely more besides. You know, if I think of God just as the great, unmoved, eternal controller of the universe, if I went along with the Freemasons, for whom he is just the great architect, well, I might feel awe. I might feel some sort of admiration for this great, mighty God. But I want more than that. I want a God I can get close to. I want a God who feels. A God who understands. I want a God who's one of us. And that's who Jesus is. That's why Isaac Watts could say, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ, my God." When Watts thought about that twisted, broken figure on the cross, he knew that he was looking at God. God who had become a real man. And Isaac Watts says, "He's my God. That's the God I need. Not some all-powerful, aloof figure, but that man who's hanging on the cross, tasting the bitterness of death. He's my God," says Watts. And when you realize that Jesus, who hung on the cross, was truly God, then it changes the whole way you think about the cross. It means that the cross wasn't just a tragedy, and it wasn't just an accident. It wasn't something that was forced on Jesus. It had to be something that God himself planned. It has to be something that God chose for himself. No one could have made God come down from heaven and become a human baby and then grow up to be a real man here in this world. Jesus didn't have to submit, you know, when the soldiers came to arrest him. Jesus, the man who was God, he had the power to control storms. He had the power to tell roaring gales to be quiet. He had the power to stop the waves from surging up. He had the power to walk on water. He had the power to heal diseases. He could have used his power just to sweep away those men who wanted to kill him. But he didn't. He let them throw their insults at him. And he let them spit in his face. And he let them punch him. And he stretched out his hands and his feet so that they could hammer the nails home. There's nothing glorious, you know, about a man being arrested and tortured to death against his will. But there's something glorious about God patiently enduring the cruel and horrible things that men did to him. But we're still asking why. Why did God become a man? Why did God plan the cross? Why did God choose to suffer and die in this way? And that's the second thing we need to understand. And again, the clue is in the title that Paul uses for Jesus. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we often use the name or the word Christ as a name for Jesus. But it's not really a name, it's a title. Jesus was his name, Christ was his title. And what does it mean? Well, start reading at the beginning of the Bible. What do you read there? You read about how God created the world and how he created the first human couple. And the world was a perfect world. And those first human beings were perfectly good. And they obeyed God perfectly. And they were perfectly happy. There was no suffering in the world. There was no pain. There was no illness. There was no death. And there was no cruelty. And there was no jealousy. And there was no lying. And there was no selfishness. And then it all went wrong. Why? Because that first human couple, Adam and Eve, from whom we're all descended, disobeyed God. And they did it deliberately and they did it knowingly. They rebelled against him. They turned their back on the God who had made them and given them a wonderful world to enjoy. And the results were horrible. They themselves became twisted inside. They became capable of doing any wicked thing. Their thoughts became wicked. Their feelings became twisted and distorted. The way they treated one another became horrible. And the world became twisted as well. It became a world of suffering and pain and death. And God sentenced Adam and Eve to death. And that was what they deserved because of their sin against him. And that's the way the world has been ever since. And that's the way we've been ever since. We're Adam and Eve's children. And we disobey God's laws. And we do wicked and horrible things. And we die. So right back at the beginning, then, things went wrong. And they've been wrong ever since. They went wrong because of human sin, because of our sin. And the whole world has been subjected to tragedy. And the whole human race has been sentenced to death, not just physical death, but to ruin and misery and everlasting darkness and death. That's the story the Bible tells. But it also says this, that God didn't leave Adam and Eve without hope. God promised them that one day he would step in to rescue the world. He promised that one day he would send a savior who would rescue the world, who would undo the harm that they had done, who would open the way for human beings to be saved and forgiven, a way for them to have everlasting life again. A way for them to come back to God and to enjoy his smile. God gave that promise right at the beginning. One day the Savior will come. And God repeated the promise again and again. God sent a long line of prophets and they all said the same thing. One day the great rescuer will come. And so all through the centuries, people were waiting for the Savior, the Rescuer. And the title they gave to him was the Anointed One. They said, one day the Anointed One will come to rescue us. He'll come to rescue the world. And the Greek word for the Anointed One is the Christ. When Paul said, I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying, Jesus is the Christ that we've been waiting for. He's the rescuer. He's the one who can set us free from sin and ruin. But do you see what that means? God did more than he had promised, didn't he? God said, I'll send a savior. But he didn't just send a saviour. He himself came to be the saviour. God himself became the promised saviour. He came down to ruin, to rescue ruined, helpless, hopeless, damaged human beings. He came down to rescue the very people who had rebelled against him. And that answers the question about why God chose to hang on a cross and be tortured to death. You see, when the Old Testament prophets talked about the Messiah, about the rescuer, they also talked about what he would have to do to rescue sinners. And we read some of their words earlier. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we're healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the wickedness of us all. The only way that sinful men and women and children could be saved was if the Messiah, the Christ, took the punishment they deserved. The punishment we deserve. The Christ had to be beaten. He had to be pierced through with nails. He had to be broken. He had to be humiliated. He had to die. He had to take the punishment for all the evil we've done. Otherwise, there was no way we could be forgiven. And what did God do? God said, I'll take it myself. I'll take that punishment. And so God became a man, and God lived in this world. And by his own choice, he died that terrible death, nailed to the cross. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of the Messiah. It's the cross of the one who took our punishment on himself. And that's wonderful. That is wonderful beyond words. If I were the greatest preacher in the world, I could never tell you how wonderful that is. How amazing that is. That God should strip himself of his own glory. And that God should come into this broken, fallen world. And that God should sentence himself to death. That God should choose to be stripped naked and humiliated because he was taking the punishment for my sins. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This makes everything else insignificant by comparison. All the great acts you've ever heard of human sacrifice, all the most generous things that anybody's ever done, all the heroic deeds that people boast about, God, the infinite Lord, comes and he takes my place. And I'm the one who's hurt him. I'm the one who's disobeyed him. I'm the one who's rebelled against him. And he says, move aside, Stephen. I'm going to take your punishment. I'm going to be punished in your place. I'm going to take the ruin and the misery that ought to come on you. I'm going to be punished so that you can be forgiven. Isn't that amazing? Isn't the cross wonderful? There's an old hymn which says, we may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. And that's true. We do not know. We cannot imagine what pains he had to bear. The pains that you and I can suffer. They're finite, they're limited. But this was God. This was God hanging on the cross. There is no way we can begin to understand what it cost him to bear our sin, to take our place. This was God's great rescue act. That's why it's wonderful. When you look at the cross, you're looking at God doing something beyond belief to rescue not good people, not nice people, but wicked people. This is God taking the blame for my sordid actions. This is God taking the blame for the way I've hurt people. This is God taking the blame for all the time I've wasted. God taking the blame for me, for everything that's rotten and twisted about me. And then the third thing we have to understand. Why he did it. Why he did it. What motivated God to do this? And Paul gives the answer to that question just a couple of chapters earlier in this letter to the Galatians when he writes this. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He didn't see anything lovable about Paul, because there wasn't. Paul was a horrible, brutal, proud murderer. And yet Jesus Christ loved him. And Jesus Christ was willing to take his punishment. And there was nothing lovable about me either. I don't believe that any human being who really knows, who really knew everything about me, if there were a human being who really knew everything about me, what I'm really like, I don't believe there's a human being in the world who could love me. But Jesus Christ loved me. Jesus Christ chose to love me. Despite everything that was unlovable about me, Jesus Christ felt pity for me in my lostness, in my ruin, and Jesus Christ gave himself for me. That's why he came into this world. If I had been the only man who had ever sinned against God, then he would still have come, because he had chosen to love me, set his love on me before he made the world. And when the time came, he stepped into the world and took the punishment I deserved. That's wonderful. It's, I suppose,